So the pride of life makes them leave the ministry that God has called them to because they want to be footballer of the year. It happens to preachers also. It's one of the things that have destroyed preachers. Because in each phase in Christianity, you will see some things as striking as being prominent. There was a time when I was growing up as a young believer on campus then, the prominent ministers worldwide, they had moved from what you call evangelists then, they were now the teachers. So when you entered into campus, the names you heard were Kenneth Hagin. The Nigerians you heard of then, they were the teachers. They were the people who could dissect the scriptures, go line by line, you know, here a little, there a little, and build. Shouting was not in vogue. If he shouted, nobody, why is he shouting? The only shouter we listened to was R.W. Schambach. I don't want to mention names, lest I pretend to be judges of men. I'll be a judge of men who are not my servants. Many people left their own assignments to start teaching. There was one man, I was talking to a friend of mine once. I said, this guy, why does he do this? He laughed. I said, why are you laughing? He said, because once I was present, one of his friends was standing beside me and he said, I must talk to this man. He should stop this teaching thing. It is not his assignment. But when you gathered many people, people wanted to hear teachers. They pulled the largest crowds. They were the most prominent people then. So the prophets were not interested. The evangelists didn't want the job. They all left their assignments and wanted to be preachers. Today also, pastors of big churches are in vogue. So many people that have no business at all, pastor in any church, they started a church. Pride of life. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? And why do we do all of these things? It is because we have not done the work that's inside. We start out, if a man is called to ministry, a woman is called to ministry, what she first wants to do is learn how to preach. You know, I didn't know I was going to quote this. I will have brought this for you. This is a good instruction to learn. I told my wife, you know, there's a book I'm reading right now. It's a biography of Derek Prince. I was discussing with my wife today, and I read that portion to my wife, right, from the book, and I'll try and quote it for you now. You know, and I told her, I read it a few days yesterday or the day before, but that thing has been burning inside my heart since. So when I picked the book again today, I went back and read that portion. Then when my wife came in, you know, she went for a program early in the morning. When she came back, I told her, come and hear this. I read it again. I made sure she was paying attention. I read it to her. I said, this has been eating me up since I read it. And what is the gist about it? Derek Prince said, listen to this, he had no ambition. Eh? Did you hear what I said? So the person intervened and said, you didn't have a sense of destiny. He said, yes. I knew there was destiny. What is the sense of the call of God? He said, yes, I had it. But I thought that all that was to know God. That the destiny was the destiny of knowing God. The call was a call to know God. It was not to do any other thing. That I felt, and he's not saying that he regretted that that's why it's supposed to be. That I understood, let me use that word, that the future will reveal itself as I walk with God. That, listen, he didn't plan on when will I build the house? When will the ministry take off? He knew that he had something to do. But his own daily scheming was how to know God better. And that when I know him enough, or as I'm walking with him and discovering him, I will be discovering the future. The future will be revealing itself. It will be unveiling itself. And that's precisely what happened in his life. His life was very interesting. He married a woman that was the same age as his mother. She was 25 or 26 years older than him. Why did he do that? Because once the voice of the Lord came unto him saying, I have bound you together under the same yoke. Listen, in the midst of adversity, he survived. That woman had adopted seven children when he married her. In fact, the girls said that they thought he was coming to the house to come and chase the first daughter. They were shocked when their mother announced that she was marrying Derek Prince. Now, please, I'm trying to get you to understand something. From there, he moved to Britain. From there, he moved to London. That's from Israel. He was a soldier, went to North Africa, then went to Israel. From Israel, with his large family now, he moved to London. From London, they moved to, I think Canada. Oh, there's a time they were in Kenya. All right, there they adopted their last daughter, you understand? Then, finally, he moved to the U.S. One day was just evolving into the other. One day, listen, I'm not talking the story of Derek Prince now to let you understand how his life became. One day he was sitting down in Jerusalem just shortly before he died. This man who wrote the book, Steve Mansfield, forgot the first name now, was interviewing him. They were in a restaurant, they were eating. Then he noticed, that man noticed that there was a commotion down the hall in the same restaurant. This is a point. Some tourists who had come from, is it Hungary? One of those countries, all right? Listen to this. He was an 80-something-year-old man. They had prayed to God before coming that, God, we hear that Derek Prince lives in Jerusalem. We pray that we will see him during this our trip. So they entered also to come and eat, only to look to their side and find Derek Prince eating down the hall with somebody else. So they began to kneel down to worship the Lord. And that was a commotion inside the hall. He said he went to one church when communism was still strong those days, maybe like 30 years before. That was the only thing he could remember. But the little thing he dropped in there that grew up to be something great, children in Hungary were being named Derek after him. He did not know. By the time he died, half of the globe was listening to him daily. J.P. Pastor Banky preaching in a few radio stations once a week. No be so. Half of the globe was listening to him daily. He said, I had never had any ambition. When that first wife he married died, 2 years after he married another wife, again by divine commandment. He slept, had a dream, God commanded him that you are going to marry another wife. Which one? When he saw the woman, he said, I don't know her from Adam. Then the woman came to see him one day, said, yeah. His life was just evolving. I told the last story to let you understand how he affected his generation for a man who had no ambition. He said once he picked a Christian magazine and they were talking about how to possess your destiny, your future, how to strategize. He said, it felt to me, this was a Christian magazine, he said, it felt to me like prostitution. I felt like I needed a bath after reading it. Now, what are these boys doing these days? Let me add my words. All they are trying to do is eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil concerning their future. He said, no. He just ate the tree of life. I'm adding my own words now. He said, I had no ambition. All I wanted was just to know God better. So if things are not working the way things they should be working, he goes to pray. He goes to pray. He takes time out in fasting and prayer and until he has an understanding of which direction to go next. When he moved into the U.S., where he finally became very, very well known, where his ministry blew all over the world, when he was coming from Canada, he asked for an entrance visa there. And they said, how long do you want it for? He said, for 6 months. And the man told him, no, 6 months will be difficult. It is easier for you to immigrate. He was just going there for 6 months. When he moved from Chicago to Fort Lauderdale in Florida, where he finally located his ministry until he moved as a very old man to Jerusalem. Listen, it was because he just loved Florida. And then while he was thinking about it, they called him that the house next door to his own in Chicago burnt and damaged his own severely. It's a good sign from the Lord. He went home, told his wife, I think we should move to Florida. He said, I had no ambition. That the only ambition I had. They said, what about the sense of calling? He said, the call is to know God better. You know, I went into all of that and to explain something. That there are two sides to God. There's a side that calls you to ministry. But there's this side that just wants to train you about himself. And if you don't pay attention to it, to that side, you may hear the call of God enter into ministry, but you don't survive it. It's not because God did not call you into ministry. There are times people die because they were in the wrong ministry. I've reckoned Hagin enough to have learned that one. But I'm saying there are times also, It is because they didn't learn the doctrines. In fact, I said, let me title my message today, the precepts. I gave a name to it. I'll get to that before I finish. I think the precepts of life. That is, there are the doctrines of God you must learn concerning your life. And I said to you the other day, if you don't learn the word of God, that God wants you to prosper, you can serve God from now to tomorrow, you'll be very poor. Serve him all you want. He won't give you anything. So don't say, I don't need this one. You are a young man. You are very young. You are single. They are preaching on marriage. Go and hear. Go and hear it. And they give you a book. Say, oh, Pastor Bank wrote you. Let's say, that's not my problem now. The time it will be your problem, the book won't be available. E.W. Kenyon said, if you wait, I think him or Smith Wigglesworth, but both of them different ways. I'm quoting somebody verbatim. I can't remember which one of the two of them. He said, if you wait till the time you need faith to go and get it, you waited too late. I know you are only 25. They are talking about aging with grace. Read it, though. It is not when your back starts spinning, you now say, there was one book they told me about. That was like 22 years ago. Where is it now? Safone, do you know this book? Read it, eat it, imbibe it. It becomes part of your system. It will speak up for itself at that time. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. I said, let's forget this entitlement mentality. God called Moses, sent Moses. Moses was in the right direction, but he was just about to die also, as if he was going in the wrong direction. Why? Because he was taking it essentially from the outward zone. The inner work was not complete, but he was out there to go into ministry. You see, my message is most appropriate for those who are preachers, but everybody should hear it. You don't need to go and learn how to preach. Just learn to know God. Learn what is right to do and what is not right to do. If you get the anointing, many men have gotten the anointing. I used to wonder why. It's because I told God sometimes behaves as if there are two sides to him, and those two sides don't talk to each other. There's a side that anoints you king. He knows you don't have the sense to be king, but you are supposed to be the king. And he says, it's your duty to better learn sense before the day of coronation. Otherwise, the authority you will be given will be the thing that will mama you. Well, forget the mama word. Let's look for another problem. It's the thing that will end you. Glory is heavy. The literal word for glory in Greek means weight. Sometimes you give it to people, it crushes them. Why? Because the Lord expects that by now you ought to be able to carry it. So you had better build your muscle before that day. It's your problem. Please, I hope you are following what I'm saying. If you are following me, say amen.
Amen.
So listen, there's no entitlement mentality. That's what I've been saying. There's none. There's none. There is none. Now, let me just go. Let me pick it up from there. Of course, what I've said so far is the fact that I'm working for God, I'm in the direction of where he has called me to, does not give me the right to be disobedient in other areas. And when we don't realize that, we think nothing bad should happen to the man of God. I'm sure after today now, you realize that. Let me pray for Pastor Bangi some more. Lest he die suddenly and there's no preacher next time. Don't worry, I'm not going to die, man. I'm just trying to explain to you that don't take it for granted. If you wake up one day and you are feeling bad about me, that is something, I've not been able to sleep, and Pastor Bank is on my mind. Please kneel down there. That is the time it's very nice to be able to pray in other tongues. Just you talk anything way you want to talk. If you don't know, begin to groan, Pastor Bank, oh God, Lord, please, that guy, I don't know what's up, but help him, have mercy. Just do it until you fall asleep. It's good enough. The Lord knows you can't tarry for 1 hour. He has planned for 10 minutes for you. He has 10 minutes in different places. There's 1 hour complete. Just do your own portion for me, amen? Don't just say that, no, he's a man of God. Nothing will happen to him. You have seen that men of God, things can happen to them. And when you two are stepping into ministry, don't feel tough. I preach more than this man. Why is his car bigger than my own? If you want a big car, what do you do? Thank you. I'm happy you've gotten that point. If you say, you sow towards it, I will throw you from it. You want a big car? You ask God for it. It has nothing to do with how much you have preached. It is between you and your God and your desires. Want a big car? Lord, I know I've only preached for 10 hours, but I want that car that's very tall. Then God gives you a tall car. One man says, Baba God, but that guy's only preached for 10 hours. I've been here for the last, it's been 2,000 hours now. How come this guy is bigger than me? He says, it's what he asked for. You wanted a Morris Minor? I gave you a Morris Minor. Entitlement mentality? No. That's not our portion. No. All right? Let's remember, Moses had to circumcise his son so that even though God had commissioned him, he was about to die, but that preserved his life. Now, so, there's another point I want to make from that. I hope you have understood me.
Yes,
you need to look, you're a preacher and you're a father. There's a duty for a father. And being a preacher does not excuse you from that duty. Are you getting what I'm saying?
Yes.
It's very, very important. Okay. Now, the next thing I want us to understand from there is this. Let's think about it for a moment. There are two things I want to really talk about, and I leave it, and then we'll close. I don't know which one I'll take first. Let me just start talking. One will fall inside first, all right? Now, this is the point. Moses was not at risk because he was not circumcised. Because he was. He was born of Jewish parents who understood it, I believe. And there was nothing about him not being circumcised. I believe he was circumcised. So why was God going to kill him when it was his son that was not circumcised? Why did he not kill the son? Do you know, for a long time, I tried to read different translations that would show to me that it was his son that was at risk. It was odd. Until finally I got an understanding. And that we'll talk about the meaning of circumcision as it applies to us today, all right? But first of all, let's look at this. I found out, therefore, after I meditated about it, that, you see, the circumcision of Moses was not a sign of the relationship Moses had with God. It was a sign of the relationship his father had with God. Moses was circumcised because his father believed in God. That is, the circumcision of the sons of Moses was his own confirmation of the relationship that his father had with God that he was now picking up on. If Moses was circumcised, but his own sons were not circumcised, he has denied the faith. Are you getting my point? Then I understood what Oswald Chambers said some time ago. I read one of his books. He said the cost of discipleship is not what it costs you really. He said it's what it costs those that you love. You know, I used to say something those days, and now I understand it more. Now, God, you see, poverty is not, I knew I wouldn't be poor, but I said, poverty is not really, it doesn't worry me much. I said, the only thing I've asked of you, don't give me wife, don't give me children, you understand? Because I can endure it alone. If I have to trek from here to Ninth Mile, what's the big deal? People are running. Gehele Gebra Selassie, 44 kilometers or 42 kilometers. They do it all the day. So I can learn to do it. What will have been hard is to hold my wife's hand, you hold my children's hand, all of us now be trekking from here to Ninth Mile. That's the one that will have broken my heart. I found that indeed, you want to know what you really believe? As a parent, as an example, check what it is that you put your children through. I said something to you last time. Let me say it again. This is a matter of fact. One of the reasons why wealth finds it hard to move through different generations is because the parents denied their children what made them. They had lack. They had trouble. They had trauma. You understand what I'm saying? They had to work hard. They had to overcome difficulties. And they swore that their children would never go through it. And that's why the children are not strong. That's why the children can't handle difficulty. The man stayed in Nigeria and made money and exported all his children to America. Are you seeing what I'm saying? So that life will be easier for them. He worked hard in Nigeria when NEPA was quenching lights every time. He suffered. Imagine one small room with three friends in Lagos. As soon as he made money, his wife with his children, boom, to America. You people should not suffer like this. Then the strength that made him, they never earn it. They never step into it. They think life is easy. So no matter what he builds, they can't sustain it. The wealth ends in his generation. That is why, God said, this is the way it's supposed to be. Even though it's your son that's supposed to inherit, while he's young, he must be a servant. Otherwise, he can't carry anything. I find it odd. Parents will be here sweating. They're not exposing their children to where there's no sweat. Actually, we don't think about these things. So what I've gone through, my children must not go through it. I agree with you to an extent. But you have to be sure that the strength you learned, because the Bible says even Jesus learned obedience from the things that he suffered. What am I saying? Your faith is not the one you are talking. Watch how you are directing the lives of your children. It's easy to get up and preach and say, it doesn't matter who you are in life, you can become anything. When it's time for your children, you say, if he doesn't go to Harvard, I die. Then you grab the microphone. I said, God can take you from nothing and make you something. And then at the end of the day, you are selling your grandfather's land because you wanted your children to go to Harvard. It's obvious you don't believe what you're saying. I told my wife that time when my children said, when I start going to school, I said, send them to one school nearby where they can learn Igbo. I don't want someone going to school, everybody speaking English. It's not good. The other day, I told my son, you go and mop. Say, I don't know how to mop. His mother said, you will learn it. It's not hard. How can you be 9 years old? You don't know how to mop. Go and get the mopping stick. This is how they mop. Now, people will come to my house to work. So, but you must mop. You must mop. Otherwise, people who I pay to work will be sensible. You will be senseless. They said one day, one man, he died. And his children were fighting over his property. That the man who used to work with the father called the one of the sons and said, come, you people are very foolish. The real inheritance have collected it. All of you are fighting over material things. The real inheritance, I have taken it. The work culture, I have collected it. The business sense, I was with your father every day. All of you were doing jamboree, running from America to London, having wicked days. I have learned the whole. Collect all the property of your father. All of you will be poor. Watch it. I'm adding words now, all right, to try and emphasize what the man said. Watch it. I will build the next great company. Because the thing that built this company, I am the only one here that knows it. The rest of you just know how to chop. Listen, why was God fighting Moses over the circumcision of a boy? Why didn't he fight the boy? Because the boy was the expression of what Moses really believed. That was the real expression, the seed, the thing that came out of Moses. How Moses handled him was the real sign of what Moses believed. So when Moses did not circumcise that boy, God said, Moses doesn't believe in me. Forget all this talk. Moses is not relating with me. The sign, if I read through the scripture, you have to, the Jews, I was reading somewhere, were the only ones then that circumcised their children that early. Circumcision was not entirely a new thing. But the other people used to do it to older people. But the Jews had to do it to their children. The only Jew that got circumcised as an old man was when there was a problem. What I mean, like, they were in the wilderness, they were not settled and all of that. That was the only time you had the opportunity to circumcise yourself as a sign that you are walking with God. But if you were a second generation covenant boy or covenant man, the circumcision on you is not a sign of your own walk with God. It's a sign of the walk your father had with God. One girl was getting married, and the mother was controlling everything. And the girl said to the mother, come on, let me do this thing the way I like it. This is my wedding. The woman said, no, this is my wedding. The other wedding was my mother's wedding. This one is my own. When your daughter grows up, you have your own wedding. So I'm going to do this one the way I like it. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Please, I hope you understood that point. I hope you understood that point. Listen, if you want to really know what you believe, check what you are doing with what comes out of you. You know, in the Bible says that be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Let's take money as an example. You know, I wrote an article. I wrote something for my brethren, that my alumni fellowship brethren recently. And one of my friends, Pastor Corey, we talked about it also extensively. Then my wife and I discussed it. And I said, in summary, many Christians, truly, they don't believe in God. They think they do. What do I mean? You know, I'm one person, I don't believe in tithing. Most of you here know that now. If you don't know it, it's because you are just stubborn, you refuse to know it. I'm not saying you agree, but you have heard me say it. And my reason, one of my reasons, that's my basic reason, is because I read through the scriptures and it's not thus commanded for believers, all right? But one of my issues with it is that I found out that Christians often, that's not my main reason. My main reason I've told you, all right? But one of my problems I have with it is that Christians have this pay God off mentality. Peradventure, he may get angry and the devourer will come after us. They use that to excuse themselves from real commitment to God. I don't know what I hear and say. Let me give you an example. I've never tithed to my wife or to my children. Have you noticed that? That is, if I have money and I tell my wife, and I did this some time ago, I said, this is your car. It's not good. He said, don't worry, it is fine. I said, I'm warning you, the one day she called me, the leg of the car broke on the road. I said, sure, I told you. So we came, called mechanic, fixed it and everything. Next day she phoned me again. I said, wait here again now. He said, I just went to Nepal. When I just came out, the tire was on the ground. I said, sure, I warned you that this car does not fit you. Come and park it. It belongs to somebody else. So she came home and literally parked it. And I didn't let her drive it once again. While I gathered money and bought another one, which is the one she's driving now. Did you notice that was not my tithe? Buying that car must have cost me everything I had in that season. Why? I'm committed to my wife. Most Christians pay God off. They are not committed to him. I said, my wife, listen, this is the tithe. Go and look. If it is a car that I can buy, buy it. If it's a Kenapep, buy it. And if it is a 1979 Honda Accord, you collect it. Is that love? I think that's what a lot of Christians do with the gospel of God. You drop a proportion, it frees you into your selfishness. It frees you into your self-centeredness. It frees you into your worrying about your life by yourself. It frees you into building a house you don't need. It frees you into building a car to compete when you go to the village in December and may the boys in the village burn it. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? No, it's for your own sake. So that you know that your life does not consist in the abundance of the things that you possess. Not be motor they burn, not be you. It's a motor car. It frees you to do all that kind of nonsense. When in reality, you are not committed to him. That's one reason I don't like it. I believe that Christians, my friend Pastor Corey says, the commission of his ministry is to raise kingdom distinguished citizens. Initially, people thought he got the English wrong, that he was supposed to be distinguished kingdom citizens. He said no. That later on he corrected that. No, I knew what I was saying at the beginning. You guys didn't understand. I said kingdom distinguished. That is what distinguishes them is their focus on the kingdom of God. So that a man can decide and say, listen, these children in this school, they need to hear the gospel. If it takes him everything he has to organize program, you understand? Print tracts, come and collect magazines, distribute, subsidize books, do whatever he has to do. He just feels like, I must do this. I must do this. He's not checking what proportion of my money have I spent already. He's committed to that thing. I don't know whether I get my point. Listen, you want to know how much faith you have in God? Just check what you do with your substance. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about, hey, I want to raise an offering now. You know, everybody jump up. Most of those times, people, their emotions are just stirred up. They wear out after a few days. Take my book, Grace to Prosper and How to Work for God, and read that in further details. Listen, I said something to you before. Derek Prince said something. Let me quickly quote that, then I begin to close. Derek Prince said his ambition in life was just to know God. Let me say to you, because I don't have all the time to develop it now, make sure that everything you are doing in life, when you are living, you are breathing, your purpose is just to know God. He said, what about getting a job? You are supposed to discover God in that job. The job is not meant to make you rich. God makes people rich. Let me say something to you. Whatever you are doing today, you can be rich from there. You hear what I said? Even if you did not finish school, you were busy playing football, you can start earning £1 million a month. You know that? Whatever you are doing today, you can be rich from there. So don't look at what you are doing as this one is not making money. Whatever you are doing, make sure your primary focus is how am I discovering God in the midst of my activities? Very important. Your job is not to give you money to give you food. The primary reason why you have a job is to express God and to discover God in the midst of your activities. And you must treat it as such. That's why you don't just walk out of a job into another one just because it pays more. Or somebody annoys you at work, you resign the next day. They just annoyed you. Wait till they slap you and hang you on the cross. What are you going to do? How can they talk to me like that? Listen, let me just give you a small prophetic word. If your boss insults you and you resign, you won't get a job for a year. Listen, until you go back there and beg him, you won't get another one. It's just you, not everybody. It's just as your own punishment, your personal punishment for being haughty, for being proud, for thinking you are too big to be talked to. Listen, everything that comes out of you in life is supposed to be circumcised. That's what I'm trying to explain. You can come to church and be singing, oh, praise God, talking. Everybody repeat after me. That is circumcision of Moses. Do you get my point? The circumcision on his seed. His seed being that which comes out of him. Everything you do in life is a job, how you relate with. Listen, you know, I found this one out very interesting. It was in marrying my wife, I discovered certain crucial parts of God. I learned what it means to disobey, how God reacts when he's disobeyed. I understood what it means to love somebody. Are you getting my point? I learned forgiveness. Do you understand? Listen, let me put it in simple terms. I understood God better because I became a husband. When I became a father, another dimension. In fact, one of the gospel things I was preaching earlier, which I teach with these days, is I have given to God. Give me something back. One of the ways I understood that is a fat lie was because I had children. Because I was giving them everything and they never gave me anything back. I was giving them everything. It was not because they gave me something first. Being a father, I understood fatherhood. Listen, marriage is not just about you feeling happy. It's about discovering one side of God. Being a preacher is the same thing. That's why the reprint said, I didn't have any ambition. The only thing I just thought of was so that I might know him. Then once I know him, the future starts evolving on a daily basis. Please, I don't know whether you're following what I'm saying. Please, I hope you're following what I'm saying. Talking about circumcision on the son of Moses. That's what I'm saying. You must look at everything you do in life like that. Go back and listen to that series again. The one we talked about, celebrating the Passover, keeping the Passover. All right? I explained that Passover is every part of your life. And that's what I'm adding this one to also again. That listen, the circumcision we are talking about is not just the one you do on yourself. It's the one you do on the things that come out of you. Because my time is gone, I'll have to stop here. I'll continue next time. What does it mean to circumcise your son? What's the meaning of the word circumcision? Because we must learn it. In simple terms, Paul told us it's the putting away of the sinful nature. It is the putting away of the fleshly nature. It's the putting away of that which is natural to mankind. Listen, let me say this. As a Christian, what is driving you must totally be different from what is driving the world. If you go into business, You are not, listen, let me tell you quickly. You didn't go to business to make money. You went to into business to do righteousness. Let me say it again. You did not go into business to make money. You went into business to do what? To do righteousness. Now, that is circumcision on your business. Let me say it to you again. You did not go into business to make money. You went there to do righteousness. There is nothing in life we do as believers that we cannot be, that there's no avenue for being distinguished from the people of the world. You are not getting married as a Christian. Listen to me. I will say this will shock some of you so that you can have sons. It's crazy. Christians still worry about, they have three girls, they don't have a boy yet. And you're a believer. Give yourself a knock, amen? That's what I do to my children. No, it's not right. We didn't go into marriage to have sons. Yes, we went into marriage to practice the righteousness of God. I said the future, Derek Prince said, was just revealing itself on a daily basis. It is crazy. You cannot, it's not right. You cannot put your wife under pressure because all she has given me is girls. Give yourself a slap. You can't do that. That's not Christianity. Children are the what? Did you say boys are the heritage of the Lord? What did he say? Did he say boys are the things that wives give their husbands? He said children are what? The heritage of whom? The Lord. And the fruit of the womb is what? Oh, the wife's ability. Did he say the fruit of the womb is the wife's ability? He said it is his reward. It's God's blessing. It's not the wife's doing. It's not the husband's doing. That's just an example of what I mean when I talk about circumcision. That's in the area of marriage. There's circumcision in ministry. I didn't come here to make a name for myself. When are you going to convert this into a church so you can have more money? That would have been sound doctrine or sound counsel if the purpose from the beginning was to have money. Do you understand my point? Everything has its own circumcision. In fact, let me put another word for it. Let me put that one out, which we have already discussed before. And as we said, that there is God's commandment concerning every profession in life. There is. Because of time, let me stop it there. I'll continue developing these points from next time. This is the point I'm developing from next time, that it is not just what you do. Moses was not being punished for not being personally circumcised. What was being checked was the circumcision on his son. And I said, it is the seed, the things that come out of you that must be circumcised. And we said, what is circumcision? It is the putting away of the old nature. It is the putting away of worldliness. It is the removal of the carnal tendencies. It is the removal of those things that are natural to men, to mankind. So that in the products of our hands, so I go into business. I'm not doing it because of everybody else is doing it. The whole world wants to make money. Dangote is the richest man in Africa, or the richest black man on the earth. Bill Gates is the richest man in the world. You understand my point? We start counting those things. God said, oh, you think you are rich. When you look from my angle, you are pitiful. You are blind, you are wretched, and you are naked. So we can't compete on that level. And like I always say, if Jesus had bowed to the devil, he would have been the richest man in the world. So being the richest man in the world has to be wiped away from our mentality as Christians. It's called circumcision. And I said there's circumcision in marriage, there's circumcision in ministry, there's circumcision in everything that comes out of you. That's the point I'm going to pick up from next time. I hope you understood what I said today.